Okay, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, I'll begin reading in verse 57 in just a moment. I want to talk to you about something that I learned this week and am continuing to learn. And was convinced all over again that it's something that's just all through the scriptures for a reason, and that is perseverance. Just to never, ever stop. And I'm reminded of how difficult that is, and when you are shown how weak you are, physically, emotionally, spiritually, it sort of hits home. And it hit home for me this week. I'll go ahead and tell the story now. I don't know what happened exactly. Everyone knows I'm building a house, and I'm carrying a lot of heavy things, and I'm climbing ladders, I'm lifting things, I'm torquing my knee all over the place. I've got to build a back deck, but for now there's like a 5-foot drop off. I've jumped off that several times. I don't know. I was in a car accident a long time ago on my left knee, and so it's always been a little weaker. So all I know is it was bothering me. I woke up and it was all swollen up, so I went to the doctor, and he thought it was a partial tear of my quadricep tendon. Okay, so he said the ligaments are fine, the ACL and all that. So I went and got an MRI, and I'm waiting for the results back. On Friday, I was supposed to get the results, and he didn't call me back, and I was struggling. So I get in my car, and I turn on the radio, and I heard that there was a lady in a clinic in Africa, and she was explaining how the Ebola virus is so devastating that basically every morning they open their clinic for 30 minutes and they remove the dead bodies, and then they take in the number of beds that were just cleared because of that. And I just thought, you know what, perspective. Thank you, God, for giving me perspective on my life. I'm able to drive and get the care that I need. I'm able to get in a $2 million machine and they're going to tell me exactly what's going on. I can be patient for a weekend and wait for the results, you know. I was humbled by that. So God has just taught me a lot of things this week about perseverance. But I want to read a scripture today that really, it challenges me. I pray it will challenge you in the way that Jesus wants it to. We've been studying the kingdom this fall. And if you just look at all the commentary that Jesus had about the kingdom, it is very, very descriptive. It is very, very challenging. And this morning I want to talk about one concept, and that is not looking back. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. The subtitle of this section is The Cost of Following Jesus. You know, it costs something, doesn't it? Jesus is explaining what the costs are in verse 57, Luke chapter 9. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, Follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? How does he respond in verse 60? Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Okay, if you understand what he's just said, that should sober you to the core. I've been in this man's shoes. I've buried my dad. I know what that feels like. I know what it's like to go to the funeral of my father. And Jesus tells the guy, let the dead bury their own dead. You go. Go ahead and go to your dad's funeral. But when you go, proclaim the kingdom of God. I found that extremely challenging. Is there anything more intimate? Is there anything more challenging in your life than burying a family member? Don't you think it would be reasonable that Jesus would say, I didn't realize you're having such a tough time there. Okay, well, you know, don't worry about it, man. You'll be fine. He speaks to him right in his moment of weakness and right where he is, and he tells him, listen, the most important thing that you can do is understand the kingdom of God and proclaim the kingdom of God. Wow. So all these guys are going, I'll follow you. This sounds great. I'll follow you. He says, well, guess what? I don't have a place to sleep at night. So can you imagine literally following Jesus? We are following Jesus now, amen? But we're not literally walking where he walked and we're not literally following him. These people literally would have had to walk to another town, go wherever he went. To say, I'll follow you, literally meant, I will walk where you are going. I will not just listen to your words, but I will follow you wherever you go. He says, well, the road's going to be a little difficult for you. Just want to let you know. By the way, I'm not sure I'm sleeping tonight. Now, in Asheville, that's pretty great because we sleep wherever, man. We'll pull out our, we'll go camping. We like that kind of thing. But that's extremely challenging to think that following Jesus is not always going to be easy. In fact, and here's our theme text for the day, verse 62. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Wow. Anyone ever plowed a field? It's that one guy. Amen. Did it have a motor attached to it or did it have ox? A motor, okay. So I don't think anyone here has actually done what he's talking about. Now, Jesus used a very real life experience. These people understood exactly what it meant to follow behind a couple of ox and put your hand to the plow. Now, imagine there's two massive animals in front of you, and they're yoked together with a giant wooden, they call it a yoke, and you're familiar with what I'm talking about here? Two giant animals and a huge plow. And you got to put your hand to that thing, and you're just holding on. And he said, if you grab a hold of the kingdom of God and you start looking back, you're not fit for service. Now, this phrase, fit for service, gosh, man, how fit am I? Where are my eyes focused right now? The Bible tells us we should focus our eyes on Jesus because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame. What is it that got Jesus through hard times in life? The joy set before him. I think we need to learn how, as Christians, to understand what the joy that is waiting for us, how great it truly is. I appreciate what Justin said this morning, that Jesus has given him joy. And he does give us joy. That joy better get us through the hard times. Emotional, physical, wow. This week I had some hard times physically. I just couldn't get up. I couldn't walk around. I was feeling all sorry for myself. And it's just painful. I couldn't sleep. You know when you can't sleep? Something's bothering you so bad you just physically can't sleep through the night. You wake up, you're exhausted. But I think I can relate a little bit better to people who've gone through some difficult things. We've had some people go through some tough things. And some people, even right now today, going through some tough physical things. It's hard when you're going through a physical challenge to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. I'm amazed at the words that Jesus said on the cross. The most excruciating pain he's going through. And what's he talking about? He's talking about other people. He looks down, he says, John, Mary, she's now your mother. You are now her son. He's looking at the thief on the cross. He's forgiving them. In the most excruciating pain, he's thinking about other people. I'm astonished by that. There's six things that are recorded that Jesus said while he's on the cross. Half of them are about other people. He's forgiving people's sins. He's giving us an insight into what it's like, though. He says, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Ever feel that way? But the joy that was set before him allowed him to endure all of that. Guys, we're going to endure some things. We're going to have to endure some things to make it through. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service. So this week, did you look back at some things? You ever tempted to look back at your old life? Oh, I was happier before. Really? Were you like when you were a total slave and had no purpose and no real friends? Like, but don't you understand? Like, this is a real battle for us to be holding on, and we try to hold on with one hand. You know, holding on with one hand doesn't really work. I would demonstrate it, but I can't. Man, holding on with one hand, you just get a visual of sort of dragging. These things are dragging you along. You're looking back. You're not focused on where you're going. Who knows? Like, your field is not going to look the way it's supposed to look, right? But just that visual of holding on with both hands, and sometimes, man, it's all we can do just to hang. Jesus, I'm just hanging on, man. I'm just hanging on. Let me read you a few quotes that inspired me this week about perseverance. Winston Churchill said, if you're going through hell, keep going. Keep on going. How many people here feel like I'm going through hell? A few. Well, here's what you need to do. Keep going. Keep on going. A guy named Jim Watkins, who I don't know who he is, and you probably don't either, but check out what he said. A river cuts through rock, not because it's powerful, but because of persistence. You may encounter many defeats in life, but you must not be defeated. In fact, it may be necessary for you to encounter defeats so that you can know who you are, what you can rise from, and how you can come out of it. That's Maya Angelou. Come on. I don't think there's any other quality so essential to success of any kind as the quality of perseverance. It overcomes almost everything, even nature. That's John D. Rockefeller. Anybody know Newt Gingrich? Any Newt Gingrich fans in here, maybe? Perseverance is the hard work that you do after you get tired of doing the hard work that you've already done. It's pretty good. I don't know if you agree with his politics, but man, Jesus is calling us to some hard work. He says service. So signing up for the kingdom of God is being willing to serve God, to serve, to give your heart, to give your time, to give your money. You know, one of the most excruciating things that I think is hard to continue to give is your heart. I can write a check every week, and that's not really that difficult. I can come to church. That's not that difficult. Sometimes, you know, getting up on time and things. Sometimes we're a little emotionally tired, but coming to church is really not that difficult. Reading my Bible. I pretty much know that I need to do that. That's not that difficult. You know what I find challenging is continuing to care about people, continuing to give my heart. Because when you give your heart, someone can now stomp all over it. You know, you give your heart to someone in this room, and maybe they don't respond in the way that they should, or you think they should, or maybe they just totally sin against you. You know, God guarantees that's going to happen. You start loving somebody, they can hurt you pretty good. So the battle for me, and I think for a lot of us, is particularly the longer we follow God, man, we can, what do I do on Sunday morning? I go to church. What do? I write my check. We can do the religious thing all day long, but how about giving our hearts to what we do? I find the fact that Jesus continued to give his heart to people is astonishing to me. Even on the cross, he's looking and he's thinking about other people. And what's his attitude? Forgive them, God. They just don't know what they're doing. That tells me he cared enough to care about people's spiritual condition. And he's still asking for their forgiveness. In the time that they most needed to see justice. Wow. That's extraordinary to me. I find that as I share my faith with people and I reach out, it's like, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to continue to love you and pour my life into you and study the Bible with you and pray for you and care about your soul more than you do, and then you're gone. By the way, I'm just being honest this morning. Is that okay? Okay. It is just astonishing that Jesus continued to give his heart to people over and over and over and over and over and again and didn't stop doing that. That's the model that we have. What's the last words out of his mouth? It is finished. We've signed up to follow someone who finished. Are we going to be finishers? Man, how long do you think you're going to live? Some of us younger folks. And you know, when I was 21, 41 sounded old. Sure did, man. And old people, like, hurt themselves doing stuff, and they don't know why. So I'm just trying to have a little fun with that. But gosh, what does old sound like to you? Do you know that you might live another 65, 70 years? I got to visit with Tom's mother the other day. She's 99 years old. Now, do the math. Let's say you live to 99. How long is that for you? Here's the thing. Jesus is calling you to put your hand to the plow and not look back until he calls you home. Jesus takes a long-range view of things. So, let's put that in perspective. I'm not sure what kind of week you had. Maybe it was good. Maybe it wasn't so good. How about the last month? The last year? How about the seasons of your life? Will we follow Jesus until he calls us home? Or will we walk with one hand on the plow and one hand looking backwards about some fantasy life that you never really lived anyway? But will we focus our eyes ahead? That's the challenge. I have three things for you that I want to encourage you with this morning. Three things for you to persevere in, okay? Turn over to Romans chapter 2. We'll hit these quickly. I want to give you three things to continue to persevere in. Romans chapter 2. Did they turn the air off on us? Is it just my sweater? Man. Romans chapter 2. In verse 7. Romans chapter 2 in verse 7. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor in immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Wow. Two very, very clear paths in life. Are we seeking, now check this out, glory? Is our life going to be characterized by seeking glory? That sounds amazing, doesn't it? Do you know that means there are glorious things in life for you to seek after? And then, opposingly, there are self-seeking things and evil. We can seek glory, we can seek honor. You know, you can seek immortality. Man, that sounds like a good movie, doesn't it? And to be, you know, there are those who sought immortality, you know. And the bass kicks in. God, check this. God is telling you to seek immortality. Wow. There are eternal things that we can sort of grasp onto in this world. And then there are things that are perishing and dying and just wallowing away. You know, the college students are here. Let me just talk to the college students for a second. On Friday and Saturday nights, every Friday and Saturday night, there are people who are gathering in houses and dorms and places, and they're just getting as drunk and as high as they can. They are sleeping with one another. They are just deteriorating themselves, thinking, gosh, I just want to be happy. I bet if I sleep with enough people, I'll find happiness. I bet if I can get drunk enough, I'll get happy. I bet if I can get high enough. Do we know people like that? Every Friday and Saturday night. And the world is going to tell you, hey, come on, come check this out. Let's get a little piece of it. And here's the thing. According to Hebrews 11, verse 26, sin is pleasurable for a short time. You know, the first couple times, it's like, this is good. But it's a candy-coated prison. It just doesn't feel good after a while. And we can go two blocks down here to the drum circle or whatever. They're there every week. And we can go, we could talk to some people who started off life that way. They start off in college thinking, oh, I'll party a little bit. Feels good. Now they're 35 or 45 or 55, and it don't feel good anymore. But the prison is still there. Now, I don't want to condemn those people. I want to love those people. But I want to honor the Word of God, which tells us, man, if you want to seek self-seeking things and reject the truth and follow evil, well, you know what's ahead for you. But the good news is you can seek glory and honor in immortality. Amen. Sounds better to me, doesn't it? I want to seek immortality. That's just, come on. Even on a busted leg, let me seek some immortality, you know? Any baseball fans? I saw Derek Jeter. Do people even, raise your hand if you know who Derek Jeter is. Okay, that's enough to continue with this illustration. Derek Jeter is a Yankee, okay? He plays for the New York Yankees. He played for 20 years. Derek Jeter's been playing baseball for as long as I can really remember. And on his last appearance at Yankee Stadium, bottom of the ninth, man on second, down a run. Actually, they were tied. And Derek Jeter gets up. This is the game you play when you're seven in the backyard. Bottom of the night, you're telling yourself. And here he is after 20 years. And he's, it's like, really? The guy, he has a charmed life, man. But there he is. Base hit. Guy running from second. Slides head. Derek Jeter went out on a walk-off base hit to score the run. He went out in glory, man. People be talking about that forever. I'll be sitting on my front porch. I saw Derek Jeter play when I was. I mean, why do we love our sports heroes so much? Michael Jordan, you name it. Fill in the blank of whoever your hero is. We got soccer heroes. We got tennis heroes. We got people. Why? Because, man, there's something glorious and honorable about the way they conduct themselves, you know? And that's why we're so appalled when we see Ray Rice. We see that video. Because we know that's not glorious. That's not honorable. That's not... And right there, it plays out for us to see glory and honor and immortality. You know, Jesus is offering you this morning. He's offering you the chance to seek some glory and some honor and some immortality. You're probably not going to play shortstop for the Yankees for 20 years. You may or may not be famous. You may or may not have your story played out in front of all to see, but God will see it. And He's given you an opportunity right here in this little town, in this place, to seek glory and honor and immortality. That's what I want to seek. But it says you got to persevere in doing good. That's how that starts off. How do you do it? Keep on doing good. Pretty simple. Just keep doing good things. Keep sharing your faith with people. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying, even when you don't feel like it. Keep loving people. Keep hugging people. Don't stop hugging. Keep doing good things. That will strengthen you. Small things really add up. Continue to do good. Secondly, let's look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Here's something else to persevere in. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, it's a verse we're all familiar with, but I want to cover it for a few minutes here. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16 says, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Most of us know the scripture, don't we? This tells us to keep on watching the way we live and what we teach. So, recently, as I've been studying the Bible with people and talking to people, do you know there are people right here in this town that will tell you that if you don't worship on Saturday, you're not pleasing God. In fact, you're totally wrong. In fact, you might be going to hell for worship on Sunday instead of Saturday. You realize there are people that take that doctrinal position? Do you realize there are people in this town who think that if you don't worship with the liturgy, who knows what liturgical worship is? That's sort of Catholic, that's orthodoxy. There are lots of versions of basically every service is the same. And there's a systematic way of worshiping so that you don't just sort of improvise a prayer. You pray specific prayers from a prayer book. You don't sing whatever song you feel like singing or whatever song the worship leader has decided. You sing the same song. There are people who believe that you must worship liturgically or you're not pleasing God. Where do you stand on that? Just because our church does it a certain way? Or do you have conviction about that? Can you go to some scriptures to support why you believe what you believe? Worshiping on Saturday or Sunday. How about there are people right now who at the end of their service, they're going to say, "Come on down and say a prayer. If you just said these words, you are now saved." You've come down front, you've said a prayer. They won't talk to them about repentance and they won't talk to them about baptism. They won't study the Bible with them, but they'll just tell them to come on front, come down front and say a prayer. How do we believe about that? Not what does your preacher believe, what do you believe? The Bible tells us to watch our life and our doctrine closely, to have conviction about it. How about instrumental music? Had a long discussion with a man recently about instrumental music. You must not play an instrument when you worship God because there is no New Testament precedent for that. They didn't play instruments in the New Testament. Well, we had a long theological discussion about what a psalm is. By the way, the Greek word is psalos, which means to pluck. So when the Bible tells us to sing songs and psalms and spiritual songs and hymns, there's freedom in there to have, I believe, an acoustic guitar, a piano. James, thank you. But there are people right now who says, if you worship God and you do not only sing a cappella, you are in danger of displeasing God. Now, what's your conviction about that? Is it because this is just how we do in our church? Or do you have a deep conviction about it from the Word of God? Persevere in your doctrine. There are people who believe that you can be baptized for the dead. I've met people, studied the Bible with them, talked with them. They believe that you can get baptized multiple times for people who have already died. That you can look back through your genealogy and you can see that your great-great-great-great uncle was not a Christian, but you can be baptized for him. There are people who believe that. Did you know that? What's your conviction about that? Not just because I say it should be this way or that way. By the way, that's not appropriate. study 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter talks about that. Okay? If you want some conviction about it, go home and read 1 Corinthians 15. But what is your position on it? God challenges us to be men and women who watch our life and doctrine closely and to persevere in those things. When Jesus says, don't put your hands to the plow and look back, this is what he's talking about, is to persevere in the way we live and the way that we teach things. There are people who tell you that you must observe dietary restrictions. There are certain foods you may not eat. What's your conviction about that? What if I got up here and said, you cannot eat meat any longer and be a part of this church? What would you say? What would you say to me? What would you say to me if I say something that is not doctrinally sound? Good. We need to be men and women who wrestle with the scriptures and have deep convictions because God wants us to have sound theology and sound life. Amen? It's something else to persevere in. Lastly, persevere in trials. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Can relate to this one this week? James chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised for those who loved him. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Okay, what kind of trials? Well, there's going to be physical ones. There's going to be emotional ones. There's going to be spiritual ones. There'll be financial ones. You know, I've been not broke, but I've been, like, from American standards, I've been in trouble financially before. I've lost my job before. I was a part of an industry. The entire industry crashed. My company, who made $7 billion a year before, just closed doors. Hey, we're going out of business next week, so. That was not great. Man, I've had plenty financially, and I've had not plenty, American-wise. I've always had plenty. Man, I never missed a meal. But boy, I can relate to financial struggles. I can relate to emotional struggles. I can relate to, my wife has been in a car accident. My 4-year-old daughter has been in the emergency room, not knowing what's going on with her. I've had busted knees. I've had all kinds of stuff. You know, we're going to go all kinds of trials. Just all kinds. I don't know what kind of trials you're going through this morning, but church, I want to encourage you to just keep on going. God will get you through it. And on the other side, you know, they tell you that my knee will be stronger if I do it right. So if I take the time, now here's the thing. Can I share with you? I'm probably not going to get to go on my golf trip this year. Now, for some of you, you're like, what's the big deal? Well, I actually look to this like all week, like all year. I know it's coming and I love it. And I get to see guys I haven't seen in a long time. And I love to play golf. I'm probably not going to get to go this year. I was like emotionally distraught over that. I've already paid for it. It's at the beach. My friends are there. Oh, I could go while they, bye guys, you all play golf. I'll just be here at the. No, I mean, I really thought, I'll go and I'll see my friends, but then I'll be sitting at home and they're playing golf and I can't go. I don't know what kind of trials you're going through, but they're real. They're legitimate struggles, and God has a purpose for them. And by faith, we believe that if we'll just stand up under trials, we'll be stronger for it. And there'll be other, God willing, there'll be other golf trips. God willing, there's joy and peace ahead. That's what Jesus says. So let's be encouraged by that this morning. Let's persevere in our life, in our doctrine. Let's persevere under trials. Let's not put our hand to the plow and look back. If you're looking back this way, turn your focus, your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen. You encouraged?